Some of you may have read the book, but Chuck Swindoll wrote a book about stress, and he entitled it Stress Fractures. And as part of his book, he quotes one sports magazine that defines a stress fracture this way. A stress fracture begins when the shocks and strains of playing game after game create microscopic cracks in the outer layers of the bone, usually in the legs and feet. If the pounding continues and those tiny crevices, which often go undetected, aren't allowed to heal, they can enlarge. And when the cracks become large enough to cause pain, they are stress fractures. And Swindoll continues, stress fractures aren't limited to athletes. Microscopic cracks in bones are painful, but can they match the stress and the hurt of a stress-fractured spirit? It'd be interesting to know how many of you are sitting here today would say that you're feeling stressed. How many of you would sense that you have your own internal stress fractures developing? Interesting. I heard a message recently. The speaker began by asking everybody how many of you are stressed? And a few people raised their hands, and then he asked, well, how many of you have the source of your stress sitting right next to you? Anyway, we won't go there this morning. Beloved, here's the thing about stress. It's virtually impossible to avoid. Stress comes at us from all kinds of directions. You know, one observer noted that stress is created by a culture obsessed with performance and perfection, and that we live in a world that is constantly pushing us to reach for more, to find something better, to work harder. And it seems as though the digital world that we live in has only ramped that up even more. Interestingly, I read an article recently that they say that was making the point that younger teens are perhaps more stressed than they ever have been, primarily because of smartphones and social media. They're never off. They talked about something they called FOMO, fear of missing out, and young people are always online, and that FOMO, that fear of missing out, creates its own tensions and creates its own stress. And again, the point is that technology, as wonderful as it is, as important as it is, and as good as it can be, comes with its own social pressures and stress. Too, I read just recently a survey. It was of Australian stress and well-being, and they listed the top 10 causes of stress in Australia. Number one, what do you think number one would be? Financial issues. Financial issues. How many of you saw this past week, I think it was Four Corners, one of the things that they said was that Australia is the second most indebted, personal debt. It's strange. I'm trying to think how I'm supposed to say this, but yeah. There's only one other country in the world that has more personal debt than Australians per capita. Not any wonder that financial issues are a problem. Number two was family issues. Number three was personal health. Number four, issues of maintaining a healthy lifestyle. We're getting stressed because we're not keeping ourselves fit enough. Number five was issues of health to others who are close to us. And that's followed by workplace, relationship issues, issues about the economy, issues about the political climate, and friendship issues. So the point being is that stress, it is unavoidable because it comes at us from all kinds of directions. There are just all kinds of stress-producing things all around us. And if we aren't experiencing stress at the moment, just wait, because something's waiting for you just around the corner. It's just the reality of our modern lives. So stress is one of those experiences that, as a result, can leave us overloaded, particularly if it begins to get out of control in our life, if it begins to take over our experience in life. But here's what I'd like to explore briefly this morning. If we can't avoid stressful situations, how can we, as followers of Jesus, respond to that stress in such a way that it prevents it from developing into a stress fracture? We're all going to have some levels of stress. Some levels of stress are good. It prompts us and keeps us going. But there are levels of stress that eventually become so overwhelming that they begin to fracture us on the inside. Again, I think we all realize that if we don't find ways to deal with stress, it will have a harmful impact on us. The damage that stress does and can do to us emotionally and physically and spiritually is well documented. It's interesting. A man by the name of Hans Selye is perhaps someone who is one of the most famous people around the whole, doing research around the area of stress. And from all his years of study about stress, its impact, and so forth, he made this simple observation. It's not the stress that kills us. It's our reaction to it. Beloved, that being so, we need to discover how to address stress in ways that are healthy and helpful. And so all that, I believe, brings us to our text and a significant incident in David's life. David's about to experience stress on a level that few of us know. And his reaction, though, in the midst of that, has much to say to us. Let's read together. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. It says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, you can, if you know the context of this story, David and his men have marched for 3 days to get home. So they get home, they can't wait. They've been away for a long time. They can't wait to have a great reunion when they get home. But they arrive, they're already physically exhausted. And they arrive home and they find out that everything that they love and everybody that they've loved has been either burnt or carried away by some bad people. All that experience suddenly builds up into a volcano of stress that initially erupts in a form of grief. But that grief didn't last long because it began to turn ugly, and it progresses to a desire that David's men want to kill him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's stress. You know, you may have somebody in your house that wants to kill you on occasion, but I assume that really passes. But there was something in this incident that these guys were serious. They were so stressed, so upset that they were turning deadly. You know, looking at this incident, we're reminded that stress can produce a whole lot of responses. And generally, those responses of stress happen because of what happens to us physically when we get stressed. See, what happens, one of the primary things that happens when we get stressed is our body dumps a whole lot of adrenaline into our system. Now, again, adrenaline's a good thing for the most part, because adrenaline is used by our body to respond to any perceived threat. It causes our heart to beat quicker. It causes our blood pressure to rise. It causes our energy levels to rise as well. Adrenaline prepares the body for action. And that action can often, particularly in the times of stress, take one of two possibilities. That action will either be reflected in fight or flight. Now, in our text, which response did David's men take? Those of you who were listening. It's fight, wasn't it? Somebody's going to die today. We're going to fix this, and then we're going to do it. We're going to kill somebody. Now, that is kind of an overreaction to a stressful situation, but the adrenaline gets running and the mob psychology kicks in, and David's in a difficult place. You know, some of us under stress develop hair triggers. And I think this is the sort of thing that we ought to look at ourselves and our reactions when we do get stressed. Do you get a hair trigger? Do you become aggressive and surly and stomp around like a bear with a sore head? You need to realize that part of that response is adrenaline. That fight response coming up in you. That's one. On the other hand, for others, stress produces a flight reaction. Such ones flee, if you will, in any number of ways. Some of us flee by just physically avoiding the situation or the person who is causing the stress. We just say, "Well, they're just wall. They're not coming through that way. You know, they're not there." Others flee into things like self-medication, whether it be alcohol or other things. Others flee into compulsive spending. Or some flee into things like comfort eating. If someone noted that when you're stressed, you eat ice cream, chocolate, cakes, and sweets. And why is that? It's because stressed, spelled backwards, is desserts. It just makes sense. This week I came across somebody who got really creative, and they've managed to combine both fight and flight. This person managed to combine fight and flight with what I'd call the pinata response. This is what they said: "I don't know why I don't buy more pinatas. Like right now, I'd love to beat the crap out of something and then eat a bunch of candy." Anybody been there? Fight and flight in one simple motion. Beloved, fight or flight may be our instinctive, natural reaction to stress. I mean, that's with all that adrenaline in our system, we're going to lean one way or another probably. But what I want to really emphasize this morning is that fight or flight are not the only reactions available to us. David's reaction in this time of extreme stress, I think, provides an alternative reaction for us to consider. Again, his reaction in the face of some incredible stress was that David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, in saying this, I know that there are a lot of other sorts of techniques and things. You can go online and find a lot of really good, helpful advice about things that you can do to help minimize stress, help reduce stress in your life, help to respond to stress in your life. I'm not saying this, what David did, is the only thing, but I want to point to this because David reminds us that as believers, we have a whole other range of resources and responses that we can access because of who we are and because of the fact that the Spirit of the living God resides in us. We can be like David in the time, in our own stressful times, and find strength in the Lord our God. Now, David's response further illustrates to us an important insight. And that is that stress is not caused by something external. Stress is caused by things internal. Stress is an inside job. Stress is caused by how we view and understand that external stressful event. How we perceive that situation is what produces stress in us at the end of the day. In our stress, if we are not responding in a healthy way, we end up saying things like, that person really stresses me out, or she makes me really angry, or he makes me so frustrated. However, the truth is, no one can make you angry or frustrated or stressed. You chose that response all by yourself. You chose it because in the Lord, you had many other responses available. But you chose anger or frustration or whatever else. You realize that because of all that the Lord is for you and all that He has provided for you, you could have chosen to be patient or loving or joyful or peaceful or kind. All the kinds of characteristics that have been made available to you by the presence of the Holy Spirit living in you. You had all kinds of reactions available that are reactions out of your being a new creation. It's reactions that come out of what the Spirit of God has been seeking to bring to fruition in your life. You could have chosen one of those, particularly over the reactions of your old nature. Beloved, here's why David's response is so important. His first instinct under such crushing stress was to get into the Lord's presence. That step of bringing it first into the Lord's presence, I think, is essential if we are ever going to have a chance of choosing a different response to stress. Now, how did David do that? Well, we don't know for sure, but it must have included some of the following. I think first and foremost, he had to get in some kind of place of quiet. he had to be able to step back from just the intensity and the and all the emotion and all the noise that was surrounding this stressful situation, and allow his heartbeat to slow down and allow his mind to stop racing and to just begin to get quiet. If you're going to deal with stress in a helpful way, you cannot just, you've got to get off that treadmill that you're running so fast. You've got to get a place where you can actually stop and be quiet. A place that is a place of solitude. You know, this is something Jesus did regularly. In the various demands and stress of his life, periodically, we'd see him going off alone to a solitary place. You know, if Jesus needed to do something like that, the very Son of God, the incarnate God himself in the flesh, needed to make that kind of response to stress, how much more you and me? You know, such a place of quiet, of solitude, allows us to get a grip on our emotions. It allows us to recognize how that, you know, my first reaction was out of my old nature. My first reaction was just a normal sort of instinctive reaction. But that isn't necessarily the reaction that God wants for me. Quiet allows me to get a grip on those emotions and also to turn down all the noise generated by the situation or the people involved. Quiet eliminates the distractions so that we might be in a position to hear God's still, small voice for this circumstance. Could it be that God really does want to speak something to me about who he is and what he's like for me in this circumstance? I'll never hear that if I'm not in a place of quiet. And you appreciate that getting quiet takes time. We don't do it in 30 seconds. We don't just kind of run into a little space and say, okay, God, I'm going to be quiet for 30 seconds. Go. You know, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You know, people continually remind us that one of the greatest problems of Western culture is our hurry sickness. We do everything in a hurry. We expect everything instantly. I mean, I think it was John Ortberg that one day he asked some very wise man about, you know, about his spiritual life, you know, and what's the best thing he could do. And he said that, this man said to him, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. John Ortberg says, yeah, I wrote that down. Said, okay, next. He said, no, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. My friends, I can't help but think that a lot of our spiritual weakness and a lot of our spiritual vulnerability is because we don't deal with the hurry sickness in our life. We don't carve out those quiet times and places where we can actually back away from all the noise and stress and get reoriented and refocused. You know, a time like this is kind of a time like that, but it's not enough. There need to be those personal times in your life. You need to create a significant time to let the adrenaline drain and allow the God of peace to begin to still your heart. Two, as you get quiet and open yourself to God's presence, one thing that gets confronted is your self-talk. It's interesting what happens to your self-talk when you are under stress. All the negative things about your own personal self-talk often gets amplified under stress. All our negative self-talk gets amped up. You know, I can't cope with this. I'm too busy. I'm just absolutely too tired. I'm just not up to this. And that's probably the easier and better parts of that self-talk. In times of quiet, that self-talk gets turned down so that you can begin to again hear God's talk, proclaiming who you are, proclaiming what He's made possible for you, proclaiming what He is for you in this given situation. And you begin to be reminded of the truths of who God is for you. And what you begin to hear things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or I can hear again that with God, nothing is impossible. But that only comes in the quiet. That only comes as you get into that place where you allow God the space to speak. Now further, in such a quiet place, I'm sure David entered into a time of worship and prayer. Prayer and worship, personal prayer and worship in such a quiet time, once again lifts us up and sets us into God's realm. I think that's sometimes why we get so stressed out, because we don't see beyond the immediate situation. And we don't see it from any kind of overview from God's realm. In worship and prayer and quiet solitude, we begin to get into that kind of place where we have an overview of this. It's in that realm that we see ourselves and our world as they really are. Not by how we've been tried to be forced into, perceptions that we've been forced into by the particular situation. In God's realm, our perception of the situation is transformed. We discover that we are not alone in this thing. We're reminded that we are loved and that we have a Father who loves us with a ferocious love, and that ferocious love has resourced us beyond our imaginations for the life that the Lord has given us. We find in that realm, too, that there are other responses available to us because we have access to all the emotions and all the characteristics of Jesus Himself. Again, isn't that what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives? Seeking to reproduce the very life of Jesus in us. From this place, we find that we can choose to be loving or joyful or peace-filled, even in this time. David found strength in the Lord his God. My challenge to you is that as you face the stressful situations in your life, will you do likewise? Will you do likewise? Yes, take the advice that you can find in generally about stress. But let your first move be to get into God's presence with this like David did. Let that be the foundation upon which you then build your continued response. And in that place, find a response that reflects the very nature of Jesus. Live out the response that reflects that you are His new creation. And that even in this situation, you're going to say, with all its stress, with all that's coming at me, I'm going to live in this place with the mind of Christ and the attitude and the response of Him. For He is my Lord. Let's pray. as we pray today, I want you to just, if you have something that is really stressing you out at the moment, recognize that that's not uncommon. It's not something that is because you have a lack of faith. It's because you're alive and breathing. But I'd like to ask you that, in light of what we've just been talking, will you just take a couple of moments now and will you commit this to the Lord? Will you say before the Lord, Lord, I want to find your strength in this, like David did. And will you commit yourself to find that quiet place that you'll have to make it happen? It won't just drift into your calendar. You'll have to make it happen. But you'll find that quiet space where you can fulfill that desire. Lord, I thank you that you've said that in the world we have tribulation, we have stress, we have all kinds of stuff. But you told us to be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world. Lord, in each of these situations that have come to mind for us today, Lord, we ask that you will come and overcome. Thank you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.